That was quite interesting, that third verse of the hymn that we just sang. Mighty to save, he saves from hell. A mighty saviour suits me well. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 is where we're going to focus our attention this afternoon. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? One of the Bible's big questions, one of your eternal soul's most important questions: how do you intend to get to heaven? And here we have one of the greatest rhetorical questions. It's a question that does not require an answer. Many in times past have tried to answer this question, that if they neglect the salvation of Christ, they would still get to heaven, and they've not managed to find an answer. Many have leant on things that they have, like we said this morning, things that they have to offer, the things that they have done, but that is not the context of where we find Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The identification of the writer of Hebrews is to some a mystery. I've always thought that it was Paul. However, there's no real indication that it is Paul. Paul usually starts off his epistles with his name, Paul, but on this occasion, Hebrews starts with God. So if I do use Paul, please take that as either a mistake, but my Bible does say the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. So I might refer to it as Paul, I might refer it to it as the apostle, but either way, the writer is really irrelevant. It's the message that is the most important. So the epistle, as we've just said, begins with God. Straight off the bat, the apostle starts with the way God has spoken, and the way that that way of God speaking has since changed. Started off with unto the fathers by the prophets, but then in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Bible is not God's CV. I've thought of a CV as a living document. I always got told that my CV was a living document. This is not although it's a living word, it's not a word that can be added to in any way. It is complete in just the way it is. But now, since prophecy has ended, it is now given to us by through Jesus. And Jesus, we can see further on, is appointed the heir of all things, upholds things by his power, and to those who believe in his name, he has purged or carried, is what that word means, our sins from us. It's how the Father has now appointed that we should get our beliefs from and our instruction from, not from preachers, although preachers should preach the word of God. There are occasions, of course, sadly, where preachers do very little of the sort, and that is a shame to the times. Christ is exalted and lifted up. If we look at Hebrews 2, we can see that he's being made so much better than the angels. Let the angels of God worship him. And Matthew Henry says this about the opening to this epistle. The apostle, having proved Christ to be superior to the angels by whose ministry the law was given, and therefore that the gospel dispensation must be more excellent than the legal, he now comes to apply this doctrine both by way of exhortation and argument. So then we reach chapter 2, and the focus of the epistle firmly on the work of Christ, the power of Christ, and the salvation that we find in Christ. And that's the works, the power, and the salvation that is found in the gospel. Straight away we see in chapter 2 that there is an exhortation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Pay attention. Not just give heed, but the apostle could have just said to give heed, but he says the more earnest heed. If a child is in the kitchen, they'd be told to stay away from the oven or stay away from the fire, or else they would get burnt. If there was a piece of the road dug up for works, signs would be put up to tell the driver that he is headed towards a danger. that is on the road ahead. Attentions need to be heeded to. Warning needs to be heeded to. The instruction needs to be followed. If the child ignores the parent, he'll get burnt. If the driver ignores the signs, he will have an accident. And both of them are just a best case scenario. It could, of course, be a lot worse. So we can see through the need to pay immediate attention that there is an impending danger. For the purpose of this sermon, I'd like us to think, imagine yourself. It's not the nicest of scenarios, but I just want to to give you the extent of your danger. Imagine yourself in a locked room with a burst water pipe. There's no sort of window to open. There's no way out, and the door is sealed, and the water, of course, cannot be poured out. And there are four points that I would like us to look at. And they are both GSs. Firstly, the grave situation. We've just seen the opening of the chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And note the punctuation. And I often fall into the trap of thinking that every verse ends with a full stop. Sometimes you'll hear me, if I'm reading, come to a complete stop at a verse when there's a comma or some kind of punctuation mark that doesn't require a pause. But this end of verse 2 has a semicolon. And a semicolon is either used in a list to extend a sentence, before transitional phrases, before conjunctions, before so, and then so is followed by a comma, or when two sentences are merged together, usually before however, and again a comma follows however. The semicolon shows a transition in this instance. Received a just recompense of reward transition. How shall we escape? And we have here the danger that is set out by the angels. The angels that, as Matthew Henry set out for us, that the angels set the law, gave the law. And we see that failure to comply to that law will lead to death. And the grave situation, the first GS that we're going to see today that we have, is that we have all failed to adhere to the law of God. And you see, the default and indeed the only credentials to get to heaven is perfection. To keep the law perfectly. And I was reading a few weeks ago now a book by D.L. Moody, which I have brought with me today if people would like to have a look at it. It's called Weighed and Wanting, and I would recommend you get a copy if you can. And in it, it links, Moody links the Ten Commandments to the writing that is on Belshazzar's, that is on the wall in Belshazzar's feast that we find in Daniel, where it says, meeny, meeny, tekel, you passing, or Daniel 5:27, which just focuses on the tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And there is tremendous weight to each of God's commandments. They must all be followed. And the first one, of course, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, and so on. I've misquoted that ever so slightly. How well have you kept from idols? Has there ever been a time that you've placed something above God? In his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus returned to Satan with, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Do we worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Do we use images to help us in our worship? We shouldn't. Not only in church, but in our homes as well. Do we look to the image rather than to God or to our Saviour? Do we keep a keen eye over our mouth? Moody writes that to take God's name in vain means either lightly, without thinking, flippantly, or profanely, deceitfully. And the end of that commandment says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. So how well do we keep the Sabbath day as well? Do we rest is the usual question, but do we also use the Sabbath day to worship God? Is it just the Lord's day that we worship God? Tozer says this, A.W. Tozer says this, if you are not worshipping God on Monday, the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshipping him at all. And then we come to the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. In Jewish tradition, the father and the mother did not stop at the biological father and the biological mother, but to anyone of a higher standing. This can either be through age, business, or just in society. And we know the rest of the commandments. And if you were going to get the book, I don't want to spoil the book, so I'm going to leave it there because I've barely scratched the surface. But immediately preceding the comma, we have the semicolon, so we have the great danger that is set out. If the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it is written, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do not misunderstand God. That is not an unloving statement. That is a statement of warning. Keep your fingers away from the oven. How unloving would the parent be if they didn't warn the child and the child got burnt and let the child burn? How much would the highways agency, for instance, be sued if there was not a plan to, if they did not set out a plan to avoid that car either hitting the accident or the sinkhole ahead? Every warning that you need, God has given you in the Bible, the best instruction before leaving earth. Weigh yourself whilst you still have the chance. Weigh yourself against God's commands. Weigh yourself against this statement, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ask yourself, have I sinned? Have I lived a perfect, and I mean a spotless, so that even the most pessimistic, suspicious person could not lay one single block to your account? I'll tell you straight that the answer to the first question, have I sinned, is yes, you have sinned. You are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 10 says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'll tell you further, you've not lived a perfect life. Somewhere along the line, whether you can pinpoint it or not, is irrelevant. Somewhere along the line, you have broken one of God's laws. You may not even have to analyse your life with a fine-tooth comb to find that precise moment. Verse 12, again of Romans 3. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That, my friend, I will tell you plainly, and you can deal with this information in whatever way you wish, that soul is you. The death of hell awaits you. And I'll tell you now, hell is a real place, a place that sadly in this world it's been watered down to the extreme that it's almost seen as trivial. Hell is used as a swear word on every street today. Hell has been misconstrued in history. Teaches us, and I do agree with this, that it was used as an empty threat by the church leaders to get people to do things sometimes completely and entirely unbiblical. But this, what is written in God's word, is no watered down version of hell. Hell is real, and there is no purgatory in the Bible. No second chances, no exit door. And I gain nothing from your personal relationship with Christ. It means it makes very little to me, but I can tell you this, that you lose everything from your lack of a personal relationship with Christ. And I mentioned the semicolon quite a while ago now, but I'm going to turn to it now. And how shall we escape immediately follows that semicolon. That's the transition. Whilst there is oxygen in your lungs and a beat in your heart, escape lies within touching distance. And this is where my second point lies. The second GS, if you like, although, again, I've cheated. This time it's an SSG, which is a split-second gift. You've heard of the impending danger. You've heard of your grave situation. But as I have just said, whilst there is oxygen in your lungs and a beat in your heart, there is a chance to escape. The burst pipe is still pouring out water. The door is still sealed. The water is rising, but there is an escape. An escape that is gone within a split second. One day that water will reach the ceiling and there will be no coming up for air. But on the other side of that sealed door stands a saviour, my saviour. You can't open the door to him. The key is on the outside. And if you could access the key, surely you'd have opened the door by now. There is nothing that you can do But you can cry out to him, cry out for your salvation. Jesus lay asleep in the boat. We read a few weeks ago in Mark, but I'm going to take from Matthew. Listen to this from the disciples. Lord, save us, we perish. That's Matthew 8:25. As far as they were concerned, that ship could have turned over at any moment, and then their cry for safety would have been futile. One day, perhaps today, that oxygen in your lungs, that beat in your heart will be the last centimetre cubed or the last thud. And then your split second gift will be missed. Split second in the way that the last neglect will be over in a split second. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The pronoun we is used twice. Each of us, myself included, all of us, are in this room with the burst pipe, a grave situation where our escape, our great salvation, must not be neglected. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we then reach our third GS, and I've been flying through these, but our third GS, and it's possibly the most guessable because it is right there in front of us. The great salvation. The salvation is the great salvation because it is great in three separate ways. Great because of the uniqueness of this salvation. Great because of the inadequacy of the saved. And great because of the irresistibility of the salvation. The uniqueness of this salvation first. Note the wording. If we neglect so great salvation. Some people, when they quote this, might say so great a salvation, but that isn't the wording. There's no a here. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity. No other route for salvation. Neither is there any salvation in any other, we read in Acts. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12, I think that was. Other religions look to self or to another person other than Christ. But there is no person that can pay the penalty for sin. God hates sin and loves justice. So justice has to be performed to remove sin. Therefore, in order for there to be any remission of sins, there must be one that committed no sin. The just must suffer for the unjust. The just must suffer for the unjust. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. We sung this earlier. No news can suit a ruined race, but sovereign, free, eternal grace. No other gospel can impart joy, peace, and comfort to the heart. But those are tidings good indeed, which tell me Jesus deigned to bleed, to vanquish Satan, cancel sin, and bring eternal glory in. I think I've laboured my point long enough that there is no man that does not need to be saved, that this is a single salvation. Only Christ can save. The uniqueness of the salvation. Next, we have the inadequacies of the saved. And I've heard it said before, and you probably would have heard it said before. It's not an uncommon phrase. Christ won't save me. I am too bad. And some of you may know where I'm going with this. And if you'd like to turn a couple of pages over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I'm going to read up to the end of verse 27. So three verses. Hebrews chapter 7 and from verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And Leonard Ravenhill said this, The devil has two major tricks that he plays on people. One is, you're so good, you don't need to be saved. And the other is, you're so bad, you can't be saved. And he is a liar on both counts. We see that Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That is to say, there is none too far gone. And then Paul explains further, he ever liveth. You see, my Saviour will always be just the other side of that door. It is not him that runs out of time. It is not him that goes, it is you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Charity Lee Smith wrote this, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. But there is still too much to forgive me for, you may say. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I've said this already, the only cure for sin is the sinless. The only way that anyone could get to heaven is through substitutionary atonement. The just for the unjust. The complete opposite. You may feel at this present time that you are the very unjust. Well, I wouldn't worry, because Christ is the very just. Oh, but I am the most unjust, you may say. I wouldn't worry. Christ was the most just. Paul goes further, and so shall I. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. There's a double portion here. Paul points to the olden times when people were forgiven for the sacrifices by the high priests. But the high priests had to cover a double portion. In sacrificing to atone for the sins of others, they also had to sacrifice for the sins of themselves, for their own sin. But Christ had no sin. Of candidates for salvation, you are most inadequate. Of candidates for salvation, Christ is most adequate. But praise God, he's given us a Saviour who is most adequate to bear the sins of many. And it covers all, and it covers all once for all. Philip Bliss writes this, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O brother, receive it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And if you'd like to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we've seen the greatness of salvation in the uniqueness of this salvation. We've seen the greatness of salvation in the inadequacy of the saved. And now, before we move on to the final GS, I want us to look at the irresistibility of the salvation. Salvation is a free gift. I challenge you today, if you were to be given a free gift by someone close to you, or even someone on the street was to give you something of great value, would you turn your nose at it? Dare you turn your nose at a free gift? Dare you reject it? Dare you throw it back in their face and say, I'm better than that? Well, I'd like to think you are better than to snub a free gift. How much so then would you snub the gift of salvation when there is no one else that could bring this salvation to the table? And your money can't save you. There's no getting out. Only the Saviour can save you. The grave situation, the split second gift, the great salvation. And let's look finally on the gracious Saviour, the final GS. And the next part of our verse points us to the validity of salvation. And it's not just a double validation, as if we stop at verse 3, it seems a double validation. But if we go to verse 4, we see a triple validation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The first validation we see is spoken by the Lord. And if you'd like to turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and we have the first words that Jesus preached, or the first words that we have written that Jesus preached. And it's verse 14, but I'm going to start reading, verse 15, sorry, but I'm going to start reading at verse 14 in the middle of verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." John Calvin says this: "Repentance is the true turning of our life to God, a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of him. And it consists in the mortification of the flesh and the renewing of the spirit." Repentance is a work that God initiates. The conviction of a sin is a work that God does in the sinner's heart. And it is the continual sorrowing of sin. Sin in the world and sin committed by self, and a complete turning away. And C.H. Spurgeon says this: "Sin and hell are married together unless repentance proclaims the divorce." We can focus on the repentance in this verse and miss the last point. Jesus didn't just leave it at repent. He said, "And believe the gospel." So what is the gospel? Do we know what the gospel is? Could we explain the gospel? Well, gospel plain and simply means good news. What is the good news? I've been banging on for the last sort of half an hour about a room filling with water, trapping the sinner in. And this is the good news. The Saviour stands outside with the key. To believe, trust in him and turn away from your sin, taking none of that sin with you, consistently repenting of that sin, being sorry for your sin, and being able to announce, as Spurgeon did, "My hope lives not because I'm not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Jesus died." James Martin Gray wrote this: "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." And Hebrews 5 verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." D.L. Moody says this: "The compassion of Christ inclines him to save sinners. The power of Christ enables him to save sinners. The promises of Christ bind him to save sinners. O sinner, I commend this to you, that you turn from your sin, turn to Christ as your Saviour. If you leave these doors at the end of this service, or you turn your computer off if you're watching us online, you drive home, you lay in bed, I want you to come up with an answer to this question. And I tell you this, that no one in the history of mankind has been able to answer this question. But from every second now on, if you've set your heart to not take this free gift, to not turn to the Saviour, come up with an answer to this: how shall I escape if I neglect so great salvation? And I finish with two quotes. First one is this: "Countless people are living lives of willful rebellion against God, thinking that when they die, God is going to give them a chance to explain themselves. The Bible, scripture doesn't teach that. God has called you to repent today. Do not test him." And the second, and I leave this with you, from Spurgeon: "Let that question ring in our ears. How shall we escape? There shall be no escape. There can be none if we refuse the Lord Jesus. Do we mean to be lost? Dare we neglect the great salvation?" Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4: "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen.